here just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder as we get the broadcast kicked off today, morning by morning, my Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the devotional available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I was looking at the devotional that people will be reading this weekend, where the text is from Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." And Spurgeon writes that Jesus is to believers the one pearl of great price for whom we're willing to part with all that we have. He has so completely won our heart that it beats alone for him. To his glory we would live, and in defense of his gospel we would die. He is the pattern of our life and the model after which we would sculpture our character. Can you say as a professing Christian that you live up to this idea? Can you honestly say that for you to live is Christ? Your business, are you doing it for Christ? Many there are who carry out this principle in some measure, but who is there that dare say that he hath lived wholly for Christ? Yet this alone is the true life of the Christian, its source, its sustenance, its fashion, its end, all gathered up in one word, Jesus Christ. Again, for me to live is Christ. The devotionals day by day are blessing me, and I hope that you will join me morning by morning with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Again, the devotional, a beautifully packaged book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of callers hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up, Albert, listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Albert.
How you doing, Hank? First of all, I just wanted to say thank you for everything that you do. It's real awesome to just hear people that they're still hungry for God and have that knowledge to clarify a lot of things for us. And with that, I'll go ahead and ask my question. My question is in the favor of God. You know how in Genesis, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, Abraham says, "If I found favor in your eyes, don't pass me by." And also like in Genesis 39:20-21, when the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him favor. Well, my question is, I'm in a situation right now where people just talk about being highly favored. Like if it was just, you know, opening a Coca-Cola bottle, you know, I'm highly favored. I'm blessed, you know, and you know, and my question is, those things, to what I've known, they're not biblical, but I wanted to know what you thought about it and that aspect, as far as like, shouldn't we allow God to give us favor as God desires in situations how he desires, not for us just to always be saying, you know, well, I'm highly favored, so I got to get this, and I'm highly favored, so I got to get that. You know, there's a lot of, like, claiming stuff, you know, because you're highly favored. And it's something that, I wanted to know your input. And also, in a situation like that, what would it be okay for me to, like, share something with the pastor? I tried sharing it with the man at the church, and it just rumbled everything up, you know, because I was new. I just started going in there, and you know, I felt like, one, to me, if I don't speak, you know, I know you guys love the Lord. My intent is not to bring nobody down or to hurt anybody, but my intent is, like you all, just to know the truth, you know, knowing that the scripture says that, you know, you should know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Yeah, well, I think it's uncomfortable to say that you're highly favored of God. If you look at the examples in Scripture, you see that God highly favors people, but for someone to say that about themselves, I think is wholly inappropriate. What we can say, however, is that we are blessed. God has blessed us in so many different ways. First of all, we're blessed because we have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're also blessed because He gives us purpose and passion and provision daily as we walk through life. And we know that we're not walking down the path of life alone, but that our Heavenly Father walks with us. So we can say that we're blessed in that sense, and we can count our blessings, but I think far better for someone else to say that you are highly favored of God. That, of course, is what the angel said to Mary. It is what was attributed to Daniel. And as you've pointed out, there are others that God highly favored. But this is something for God to say, or a spokesman for God to communicate, but not something that I would feel comfortable communicating about myself. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Richard. He's in Fayetteville, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Richard.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just had a question about the book 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss. What do you think about that?
Well, it's nonsense. You know, he describes being in torment in hell for 23 minutes in the book, but if you look at what he's describing, it has more in concert with Dante's Inferno than with a biblical description of hell. For example, he describes being naked inside a 15 by 10 foot stone prison cell. And then he was tortured as a naked being by four demonic creatures in the form of humans with grotesque reptilian features. Now, that belies a fertile imagination, but is hardly biblical. In biblical vernacular, you don't find demons tormenting human beings. Rather, they themselves experience torment. Nor do demons have physical form. Demons by nature are non-physical, and that's how it always will be. Humans, however, will always be physical in that in the resurrection, the soul returns to the body. And Jesus points out that all would be resurrected. He said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So all will rise physically, and that's when hell takes place. In the meantime, we can say there's an earnest of hell in that Jesus describes this in Luke chapter 16. But remember that earnest of hell is for non-physical entities, which is to say, a human being is a body-soul unity. But at death, if you were to die right now, you'd be absent from the body. If you were an unbeliever, the non-physical aspect of your humanity would suffer torment. But you wouldn't experience hell in the truest sense until the time that Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. And that will take place in the future. It's not something that's already taken place. So again, I credit him with a vivid imagination, but he's hardly biblically literate.
Yeah, I thought the same thing, Hank. I thought the same thing. I didn't know how to put it into words. Thank you. Thank you.
You got it. God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Michael.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Man, God bless you.
God bless you.
I just wanted to ask you about, I think it's 2 Peter, when Jesus went to visit the souls that were sometimes disobedient and in prison. I mean, is that hell? Did he deliver the souls out of hell?
Well, you know, Jesus did not go to hell. He could rightly be said to have gone to the abode of the dead because he said to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And biblically, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is described as the abode of the dead. So Jesus, when he died, was no longer in body, but he was in the presence of God. And Jesus said the same thing in other words when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So we can rightly say that Jesus Christ went to the abode of the dead, but we cannot rightly say that Jesus Christ went to hell for the same reason that I just communicated earlier. Hell is not even a reality yet. Hell will be a reality when Jesus Christ returns. Then there's a separation of the sheep and the goats, and those who are without the Savior will receive eternal condemnation and be separated from his goodness, glory, and grace.
Oh, okay. So did he take those of the people from the days of Noah, who the great flood killed, and did he take them out of that place and take them to Abraham's bosom?
No, I don't think you could say that. I think what's going on here is that Christ, by his Spirit, spoke through Noah to the people of his day. That's what's going on in the context of 1 Peter 3. But there are two dominant views that have been held within Orthodoxy. The one view that is very early is the view of the Church Fathers. And that was that Jesus proclaimed victory to those in Hades, and there's a distinction between Hades and Gehenna, and took them to the throne room of God. So that's a perfectly orthodox view to have. The Reformers held to a second view, and that is the view that I just now communicated, that Christ preached through his Spirit to the people of Noah's day, which is seemingly more compatible with the context from my perspective.
He said that hell hasn't been created yet, but it doesn't exist yet. But didn't God create that for when he cast the devil and his angels out of heaven?
Well, there's a sense in which we can say that heaven is a person, and we can also say that hell is separation from that person. So there's a sense in which we can say that. But hell as a literal physical place will not exist until Jesus Christ returns. At that time, death and Hades will be thrown in the lake of fire or the lake of burning sulfur, which is a metaphor for hell. So the time for that eternal separation is a time yet future, a time in which Jesus Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead. Again, it is a future time. So there's a sense in which you can say hell, but not in the sense of a permanent place. That is yet future. Heaven doesn't exist as a permanent place, although heaven does exist as a person. My dad died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. I can say that he is in heaven because he is communing with the Lord. But as an actual place, heaven does not exist until God comes back, Jesus Christ comes back, and he reestablishes a new order of things, the old order of things passing away. Paradise lost becoming paradise restored again.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in my book, Resurrection. Of course, important for us to understand what we are going to experience. The hope of the believer is resurrection. It is that one day we will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The Christian faith is not Platonic. It's physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. I talked about my dad just a few moments ago. Well, he was buried in 1997, but one day that body will rise. Now, when we say that, it is not necessary to believe that every atom will be resuscitated, but there will be continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. That's the hope of the believer. We will be body-soul unities again, living in a real physical universe with a physically resurrected Christ. And that is the very thing that animated the early Christian church. They knew that one could kill the body, but ultimately, like their Lord, they would rise. And thus they did not fear the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of 1,000 deaths, for they knew that like their master, they would again stand upon the earth. With that hope, with that certainty, we too can live overcoming lives in a very dark world. Coming up to Station Break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that's hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Perhaps her twisted message of freedom from repression resonates with many young people who are navigating gender confusion, sexual dysfunction, and the absence of parents. But Gaga's idea of freedom is a far cry from the traditional paradigm, endorsing unrestrained promiscuity, drug abuse, and hedonism. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this icon of pop culture. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Pamela, listening in Fairway, Washington, KTRW. Hi, Pamela.
Hi. I'd like to know how you figure out what Revelation means, what the beast are and the false prophet and all of that. How do you determine that?
Well, I think first and foremost, you have to have a working knowledge of the Bible, because Revelation is 404 verses, 278 of which have roots directly in the Old Testament scriptures. But the essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride, and therefore it's a wedding covenant. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride, true Israel, and then it continues...
By that has always stumped me. What do you mean by true Israel?
True Israel is people from every tongue and language and nation.
Now, Israel is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people.
But true,
I don't know how you get the church in there.
Well, think about this. Rahab was a Canaanite.
Yes, God did put some Gentiles in there, but Israel is the nation of Israel. God has promised them forever, and forever means forever, that land and the city of Jerusalem. He has promised that to the nation of Israel forever. So I don't know how you get the church in there.
Well, I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about true Israel. True Israel are people from every tongue and tribe and language and people who love Jesus Christ. And that is true in the Old Testament, just as it is true in the New Testament. Therefore, if you read Esther and you see that people from different nations see Esther being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction, the text tells us that on that day, many of those people from the different nations became Jews. What made them Jews? They became part of the civil and ceremonial laws and all the types and shadows that would ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ.
And yes, but they still, it's still the nation of Israel.
Well, they're brought together.
I agree on that, but
God's not a racist. This is a very dangerous way of thinking.
I think he is, you know.
Oh, no, he's not a racist. God is not a racist, and he's not a land broker, and perish the thought that anyone would think so.
Well,
God does not choose people based on their genealogy or their bloodline.
But he did in the beginning.
He chooses them based on their relation. Well, Abraham was chosen by God as the father of many nations. He was not a Jew.
He was chosen to bring in the line of Jesus. And God will
that is correct.
Defend that line and that nation.
That is correct. He was, but remember.
I mean, the whole Battle of Armageddon is fought over Jerusalem.
Well, I think you're wrong about that in the present epoch, but you're right about that in the past. That's true. It is
well, what
true
is
that Jesus.
It
is very true that Jesus Christ promised us that there would be an Armageddon, that there would be a great apocalypse that would take place in which the land of Israel would be virtually destroyed, in which the temple would be decimated. Yes, that is told to us in the book of Revelation. In fact, Jesus Christ very specifically said this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
So are you saying Armageddon's already happened?
Well, I'm saying Jesus said that. I think it is inappropriate for someone to suppose that when Jesus Christ says this generation and makes a specific prophecy that we do not take him literally or at face value, or that we try to read some other meaning into his words. This means this. And if you
but
read the book of...
He wasn't talking about that generation that he was talking to. He was talking about the generation that sees all the other things that he mentions.
Well, all those other things are things that relate directly to the destruction that is going to take place.
In the future.
No, not in the future. Jesus left the temple.
I'd like to know how you get that.
Well, by the plain reading of the Word of God. When Jesus left the temple, and by the way, when Jesus Christ, if you read Matthew 23, when he talks to the Pharisees, he says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in the synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation." He says, "you, this," so explicitly that no one, not a child reading this, could ever be mistaken as to his meaning. And then later on, when he condemns the temple, his disciples are aghast, and so they ask him privately, "When will this happen? And when will you come in judgment on Jerusalem? And when will the end of the age of sacrifice occur?" They're not talking about the end of the world. And then Jesus gives them the signs. In fact,
yes,
he says,
"When you see all these things."
Right.
I don't see how you can say that the mark of the beast has happened, how there's not going to be another temple.
But what about the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken? Jesus makes that statement right here in this passage.
Yes, and that's future. That's a seventh trumpet.
No, that's not future.
Yes, it is.
Pamela.
When was the moon and the stars and all of those, when did they happen?
Pamela, certainly you have read the Old Testament.
Yes, I have.
So you have seen those words before?
Yes, I have.
And you know those words were used as judgment language with respect to Babylon?
No, I don't think that's what it means.
You didn't read that in Isaiah? I don't know of a single Christian who would say what you just...
Revelation has anything to do with Babylon.
Well, I'm not talking about Revelation. I'm talking about Isaiah now. I'm saying that Jesus uses the words of Isaiah. Isaiah is using these selfsame words in his prophecy to say that the Medes and the Persians would put out the glories of the Babylonian Empire. So he uses that
exactly. And they did.
Exactly. And that's my point. My point is Jesus now uses the selfsame language. Remember, it's important, Pamela, to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Jesus uses the exact same language, and he uses that with respect to the doom that will befall Jerusalem and the temple. Why? Because Jerusalem apostatized. Jerusalem was supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead she prostituted herself with the nations. And so judgment was called down on Jerusalem. And that's why I was saying that you have the noxious vision in Revelation of a prostituted bride in graphic
Which
Old
is
Testament.
The church.
In graphic Old Testament pictures, we see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll and announced by seven angels with seven trumpets and depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast, and that it concludes with the unveiling of a purified bride, true Israel, and she's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. True Israel, represented by the faithful in seven churches in the province of Asia, face the full fury of a ferocious beast that's bent on her obliteration. And the bridegroom is exhorting and encouraging his bride to be faithful and fearless, because those who do not forsake their first love may suffer persecution for 10 days, but in the end they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Remember, Revelation is not a mere book of riddles that originates from a shallow post-Christian mind.
No, it's not a book of riddles, but if you don't... I don't understand how you get this, because in the Old Testament, it tells you what those symbols mean.
That's right. That's exactly right. That's so profoundly said. That is precisely right.
So what... How do you determine what a beast is? What is the beast and the four horses?
Well, the beast is a parody of the lamb. That's very clear as you read the book of Revelation. The beast can parody what the lamb can do, but the beast can never do what the lamb can do. And if you look at the
If you read it in the Old Testament, it says in Daniel that the beast is a nation or the ruler of that nation.
Well, I'm not disputing that.
Are going to be on the earth when Jesus returns.
I'm not disputing that. I'm simply saying that you need to take the words of Jesus Christ literally, and you shouldn't pour figurative meanings into very plain words. When Jesus Christ in the book of
you're a preterist. I'm not.
No, I'm not a preterist. Ma'am,
if you think all this stuff has already happened.
Ma'am, that is unkind and untrue. I'm not a preterist. I've never been a preterist.
Sounds like it.
Well, I think that what you are doing is simply misunderstanding what I'm trying to plainly communicate to you. What I'm communicating is that Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Soon means soon. And then he says he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ, and I think we should take them seriously. When Jesus says soon, near, this generation, you... We should take that at face value.
The generation that sees the things that he's talking about. He's not talking about that generation, the disciples. He's talking about a future generation that sees all the things in the book of Revelation, not something that's happening in a few years.
Well, ma'am, I think you're seriously mistaken on that. I've written a book about this called The Apocalypse Code, but we can agree to disagree agreeably. Ultimately, this is not an essential to the historic Christian faith, but let me say this. I think it's important to read the words of Jesus Christ in a biblical sense and not read into the words of Christ a presupposition that's rather new in terms of church history. Appreciate your call. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Charles Spurgeon spent his life in matters of eternal significance, and he continues to draw people closer to Christ through his writings. His devotional book, Morning by Morning, is packed with timeless spiritual insights and an abiding love for God's Word. Each devotion takes only minutes to read, but will stay with you forever. A truly uplifting addition to your daily quiet time with God. Please partner with us today with a gift of eternal significance and request your copy of Morning by Morning. Remember, your support will help us produce more broadcasts and resources and reach more people in the new year. Donate to the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I do want to follow up on some of the comments I made in my response to Pamela. Pamela made some very strong statements saying, yes, God is a racist, and I would say that if we read the Bible carefully, we would say, perish the thought. There is no biblical precedent to suppose that God favors Jews over Palestinians or vice versa. At the end of the day, our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. And it's only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in Jesus Christ that will be potent enough to break the stranglehold of racism fueled in part by bad theology. In fact, that very point was made explicit through a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. And only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius did he fully comprehend the import of the vision that he had been given. And then said Peter, "I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Race, bottom line, is of no consequence in Christ." In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus reoriented their thinking from a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no borders or boundaries. The writer of Hebrews also makes it so plain that the rest the descendants of Abraham experienced when they entered the promised land is a type of the rest we experience when we enter an eternal relationship with the Lord. Yeah, the land provides temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham. But the Lord provides eternal rest for the spiritual descendants of Abraham. The land promises are fully and finally fulfilled in the final future through Jesus Christ, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So in the fore future, the land promises were fulfilled when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In fact, the Bible says not one of God's good promises failed. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. And in the final future, the promise of the land will be fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is reconstituted as paradise restored. And therefore, the land is typological of a renewed cosmos. And that's why Abraham did not look to binding borders, because he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham looked beyond boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. The quintessential point of understanding for the disciples came to fruition at the time of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. They had been under misconceptions. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But what does Jesus do? Does he say yes? No, he corrects their erroneous thinking, and he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the farthest reaches of the earth. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," said Jesus as he was about to be taken into heaven, "and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. All someone needs to do is read their Bible to understand what's going on. Paul illustrates this typologically when he figuratively contrasts Sarah with Hagar. He says, "These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves." This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. By the way, these are not my words. These are the words of Paul. And then Paul says, why? Because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple, with reinstituted temple sacrifices, are in slavery to types and shadows. Conversely, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are set free to inherit the earth. These are not small matters. Jesus forever dispensed with the need for temple, priest, and sacrifice 2,000 years ago. And unfortunately, Christian Zionists today are bent on stoking the embers of Armageddon. They're scheming the construction of yet another temple where the Dome of the Rock now stands. This is serious business. It ultimately has to do with whether people are once again going to read the Word of God and interpret the Bible in light of Scripture, or they're going to interpret the Bible in light of the newest prophecy paradigm on the horizon. The New Testament warns that to revert back to types and shadows is sheer apostasy. In place of sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Holy Christ. Scripture, in fact, forbids Christians to partake in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. Again, these are not my words. These are the words of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews explicitly counters these kinds of contentions, saying Christ, the old covenant order, becomes something that disappears. If temple sacrifices in the millennium were efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness, if once again there had to be these atoning sacrifices, Christ's atonement on the cross was not sufficient to pay for sin for all time, but perish the thought. Christ paid for all sin through his atonement on the cross. So we should not yearn for another temple. We should yearn for the Shekinah glory to dwell within us. The Shekinah glory of God will never again descend upon a temple that is constructed of lifeless stones. It forever dwells within the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God. In fact, the Apostle Peter explains that we are living stones, and we are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then Peter uses the very language once reserved for national Israel and applies it to spiritual Israel. But you, says Peter, are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You see, the type and shadow of the first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple followed by a millennial temple, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jews and Gentiles with Jesus Christ himself as the capstone. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is our hope. This is our heritage. And this all boils down to learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, to recognize that in Jesus Christ, the substance has come that fulfills all the types and shadows. The living temple has come. There's no more need for luminous limestone or glittering gold. We have the crystal Christ who has invaded time and space, who is building a living temple, and we are the stones in that temple. The mystery of the gospel being, as the New Testament so clearly makes abundantly plain, the mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. One chosen people. One covenant community, beautifully connected by a cross. So much more could be said. I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. If you want to call in for the next hour, I'll continue taking your calls. 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the Book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition